Welcome to another Saints and Sinners Unplugged. I am Ken Jones, and I'm with Aldo Leon, David Menendez, and Jose Prada. We've been discussing in our last time together, we talked about since faith attaches itself to an object outside of oneself, what we trust in saving faith is the promise of God for salvation in the person and work of Christ. So therefore, when the church gathers in worship, it is important to present the object of saving faith,
yes,
the person and work of Christ. So we talked about it in general as relates to preaching, that it's important that in the preaching of the scriptures, that the object of our preaching, the purpose of our preaching is to make the person and work of Christ known. One of the places we talked about was Luke 24. And also, Jose, I think you referenced John 5.
Yeah.
We looked at two passages from the writings of Paul in Ephesians 4 and then also in Colossians 3, where Paul again uses the language of the person and work of Christ permeating through the singing, interactions with one another. So that's critical. Now, I want to take that a step further. In Protestant history, we talk about they talk about the elements of worship specifically as it relates to the means of grace. And that really does undergird what we're talking about here. The reason we speak, we emphasize the person and work of Christ, because that's what people's faith is in for their salvation. But we open that up. We flesh out the person and work of Christ. So as our understanding is that God is at work in that transaction. So when we sing, according to Paul in Colossians 3:16, when we sing, there's a transaction taking place. God is ministering through that instrument, nurturing the faith of that person who's looking to Christ, which is why we sing Christ. So historically, we have called these certain aspects of our worship means of grace.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
What is meant by that?
The cross of Christ is not just a historic event that we kind of apprehend at one point in time and then kind of move on, but it's something that we are regularly, dynamically, realistically, experientially encountering again and again and again. And we need to. So like you have texts in scripture that say, how, you know, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience, Hebrews 9, from dead works.
Right.
It's dynamically doing that. The declaration of what Jesus did is actively cleansing my conscience to serve the living God. You know, 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sins.
So you're saying then there is something more than just an emotional reaction that's taking place as the person of and work of Christ, the blood of Christ, as I sing about that and as those words are sung into me by my brothers and sisters as they sing together hymns of faith, then God is active in that singing of the blood of Christ. God is active in bringing about what he has promised.
So instead of the attitude in the church, all right, you've heard the preaching of the blood of Jesus. Now go do something because nothing's happened here. Like nothing happened here. You got some factual propositions about Jesus. Now go, as opposed to like, you know, you see scripture, like the proclamation of the gospel is a power that is actually doing something realistically to the person under the hearing of that. You know, Galatians 3, the Spirit through hearing with faith works miracles. You know, that's how God is working miracles, that is through the proclamation of that finished work continually proclaimed again and again.
And what Aldo was just explaining is kind of like one extreme, but we can kind of subtly kind of be at the same place when we're kind of like saying, okay, so you come and you hear the preaching and you sing, and somehow now you're kind of built up. You're kind of encouraged now.
Right. Yeah.
You've gotten some power now,
right,
and now you can go out and do.
Yeah.
But to me, it's amazing. Like even in our last show, I think David read from Colossians 3.
That was me.
Oh, that was you. Okay, so you read from Colossians 3. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I love about that is that the context of that scripture is Paul telling us that we are chosen, holy, and loved. And then he tells us, you know, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So the context is like, this is the Christian life. This is what you've been called to, right?
And where are you going to get that?
And where are you going to get that? So you're going to get it. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly. I love the Holman translation. Let the message about the Messiah, that's the word of grace, right, dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus.
But see, I think people are somehow, every time we hear do and the call to do, immediately we think, well, that's what this is about. I am hearing some things that I must do, so I must now apply. It's a way that preachers sometimes prepare to preach, and it's the way then that the people receive it. So preaching God's word is, yes, I'm going to mention Christ. Yes, Christ is going to be in the sermon. After all, we're Christians. But now that we are Christians,
what do we do?
Let us do. Yeah. Let me instruct you on what we ought to do and how to do it, so that we can come out better, you know. Whatever goals we're seeking after. So we are the subject. We are the doers rather than, and this would be totally different. If I come to the means of grace.
And let's talk about that just for a moment, and you can pick up on it because you're the most studious amongst us. What technically is meant by that term, means of grace? You'd be surprised, especially with, you know, kind of a loose affiliation brand of Protestantism that so surrounds us, that people don't even know what that term means. Yeah. So what is meant by the means of grace?
Well, once again, I just want to leave all my studiousness aside and bring really a very practical way of presenting it. We have been saved by grace. Mm-hmm. And being saved by grace is being saved by a person that now treats us with mercy and compassion and kindness and forgiveness. And everything that we now come to receive is received through a relationship and connectedness with that person. So the means of grace are those avenues, those doors, or those meals by which we enter and find God propitiated and satisfied and forgiving, and he apprehends us into that reality of this new identity whereby we are transformed.
Okay.
So it's not so much, you know, it's not a...
And can I tweak that just a little bit?
Yes.
That therefore the means of grace would be those things appointed by God by which the grace, his saving grace in Christ, are communicated to us over and over again.
Yes. That's exactly right.
Yes.
Yeah. The reason I want to emphasize the relational side of it is that I'm not coming in to do something.
Right.
But I'm coming in to meet with someone. Mm. And the means of grace are always there. It's as if God is saying, child of God, every time you enter through this door, X means of grace, you're going to find me there.
And I like what you, the insertion of the word transforming there. That's probably one of the best evangelical use of transformation that I've ever heard that's not moral. In other words, that there is a dynamic, that there is something taking place when we receive those things that God has given to us by which his grace is communicated. So when we sing of the washing, cleansing blood of Christ, there is transformation at the level of our minds and affections. God is doing something. Yeah. There is something taking place.
I say Christ is loving us.
Yeah, that's
through those
good.
Means of grace. Yeah. In other words, I know that when I come to prayer, it's a door that I enter where the Father is there to love on me.
Yeah.
He's there to love him. He's not there to, I've been waiting for you for how many days? When was the last time?
Where you've been at?
Where have you been? You know, come on. Back and get yourself ready to come back.
Isn't that the point that Jesus is making when he teaches his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father?
That's right. That's exactly right.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
What a sweet thing to have a Christ-centered model for prayer, right? That puts us immediately into that relational familiarity and confidence of children.
Yeah. You know, what we're talking about means of grace is what many what many evangelicals would actually view as means of duty.
Okay, there you go.
Wow. More about well, that. Well, you know, to that point, though, and to see how accurate that would be, what are the things that we would consider as means of grace? Because certainly, and this is very important, God's saving grace in Christ is not communicated in everything. In the same way, that's one of the differences between natural revelation and special revelation. So God's, and when we talk about a means of grace, we are talking specifically about those things that God has appointed by which his saving grace in Christ is communicated to us anew. So what are the things that God has appointed that communicates his grace to us?
Well, before we actually name some of them, I mean, one of the things that I often meant, it just rubs me the wrong way when we use words like spiritual disciplines. When it's a discipline, and the discipline is ours, therefore it's no longer a means of grace.
Wow.
I think that's going along the lines of what we're saying is that, you know, when a hungry person has no food to eat and, you know, they eat, so we don't, wow, like what a virtuous accomplishment. But it's been flipped. So now going to church is about doing a righteous thing as opposed to unrighteous people coming to receive anew their Father's loving grace. The Lord's table is now a place to do a righteous thing, to present to God and to Greek, as opposed to a place where unrighteous people are reminded physically, verbally, of the graces of their Father, you know, or everything, you know, prayer. So it's not a place for someone to go to the throne of grace and receive affection from a loving God who affectionately loves us through Christ. It's a place to do a righteous thing, and everything is flipped, and all of a sudden you're using the same terms.
We want to earn everything. We just
using the same terms, and they have, rather than being places to regularly reconnect with a generous Christ by virtue of who he is and what he's done, they become places of producing and performing and achieving, and all of a sudden all the same terms are used almost to me in a cosmic treasonous way, you know.
Well, it's interesting. Yeah. I just thought of something like when you said earlier, though, coming to church when it's a matter of us doing and our duty or discipline. That's one of the reasons, I guess, we try to use it as a bargaining chip.
Yeah, that's right.
Instead of means of earning.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, I go to church. I don't understand why this is happening.
What God is not blessing.
Because I go to church every Sunday.
I've been faithful.
Because they're expecting, we're expecting to receive a reward for having done that duty of attending church.
Correct.
Whereas we are actually going to receive.
Yeah, and also I think it also has to do with clarifying that we have already received.
That's the point. Yes.
We've already been blessed.
Yes.
So
exactly.
In other words, if I'm going to go to church or go to prayer, you know, do some spiritual disciplines, what is the purpose that I am seeking in doing those? What is that ulterior blessing that I'm seeking after that I'm trying to gain?
Yeah, and that is the point of worship. And that's the point of the Sabbath, is that you've received. I find it interesting that Sabbath, and especially if you hold to a 6 literal days of creation, that man is created on the 6th day. Mm-hmm. So the very next day, before he goes to work, he's supposed to rest.
Yeah, that's cool. I like that.
Take a day to rest before you go to work.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Because you're not going to work in the field to earn anything. I want you to rest and look at everything that is here and recognize that this is what you are to maintain.
Yeah.
Yeah. Who I am and what I've given you, rest before you work.
Yeah. If there's one thing that I wish our evangelical culture would hear, okay, is the Lord in Isaiah 1 saying, I'm sick and tired of your spiritual disciplines.
Yeah. Yeah.
I am sick and tired of your spiritual disciplines, you know. They're an abomination to me.
Which does not mean, let me be quick to add and see how you guys respond to that, which does not mean that discipline is part of the Christian life in this sense. Let's say, see, we ought to be driven by grace and by that
right.
encounter with the risen Savior that's going to feed me and nourishment. But hell is bent against me doing that.
Yes,
that's
yes. Right.
So if I am not careful and I don't say, man, I got that door to the Father.
Yeah.
It's waiting there for me. But you know what? Let me just go ahead and, you know, spend 3 hours in front of the television.
Mm.
And then I'll get to the Father.
Mm.
So I wonder if there's a sense in which we can begin to not necessarily dispose of certain language of discipline. And I understand, I definitely get it, Jose, you know, because people are saying, if we are disciplined, we will get this.
Right,
no,
right.
No, no. I'm going to be disciplined because I already have.
Yes.
And I don't want anybody to obscure that,
yes.
to rob that away from me and to hinder me from entering that door,
yeah.
which
and,
I
and,
see
and,
that
and,
in my flesh.
It's just
the world, it's against it.
What are you conveying? And I think that's what Jose is
definitely.
Pushing back
sure.
on. In creation, we have a framework for the gospel world that we live in. God speaks
mm-hmm.
and through his word creates, and the Holy Spirit brings order to formlessness and void.
We and that pattern is repeated.
Yeah, we know the word is
yeah.
Christ. So
yeah.
when God speaks through his son's historic works and
yeah.
God creates where there is nothing. God formed, the Holy Spirit forms through that proclamation where there is nothing. So we're not talking about sitting around with this kind of lifeless passivity. We're talking
right,
about the
right,
powerful
right,
dynamic of
right.
creating where there's nothing
right. yeah.
from the proclamations of Christ and yeah. the Holy Spirit bringing order to a disordered life
yeah. well,
from those things.
Well, yeah. and one of the reasons that's needed, we talked about the objectivity of faith. One of the reasons we need that object of faith outside of us is because what is given to us outside of us is not native to us.
Yeah.
See, everything that God gives in the gospel of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. is what he has required of us, mm-hmm. and it's not naturally in us. So when we come to the means of grace, we are receiving anew what will wear out sometimes before you get to the parking lot. We've been, our minds and our hearts have been saturated
yeah.
all week long.
Yeah.
Even if it's religious dribble, it's been saturated with the news. We've either been overhyped, we've been told that we are more than what we are, or
yeah.
we've been scared to death,
yeah.
told to take cover. And what God does is he calls us into his presence
yeah.
and he feeds us anew.
Yeah.
And he tells you, even after you've messed up,
right.
even after you stumble, he tells you, you're my son,
yes.
I love you.
Yeah.
And here, there is a present work of God affirming
mm-hmm.
his saving grace to fallen creatures.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what the worship is about. And that's why it does have to be about someone else. It's not a continuation
yeah.
of your narrative. It's hitting us when we are too high and reminding us that you're nothing.
Yeah.
It's picking us up when we're too low
right.
and we feel that we are nothing.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I think most Christians will understand that love is a central thing in the Christian life. But when the means of grace are primarily about somebody else, someone else's love,
yes.
someone else's goodness, you know what happens? I begin to appreciate and have an affection for someone else,
yes.
which then moves me. But
right.
when the means of grace
yeah.
become primarily
yeah.
about myself
sure.
for Christ, I
yeah.
become in love with myself.
Right.
And when I'm in love with myself,
yeah.
you become in love with yourself
mm-hmm.
and all your Christian doing. When it becomes more about Christ for you and these means of grace and are just regularly telling you about him.
Yeah.
You
so
know?
What then are some of those appointed things by God? What are specific means of grace?
Public proclamation of the word.
Public proclamation of the word. That's
yeah.
that's one, that the public proclamation of the word. What else would you consider?
Well, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual
okay.
songs that remind us about the perfect work of Christ.
The Lord's table.
The sacraments.
Yes.
The Lord's
yeah.
table, baptism.
Right.
And this is going to sound strange to some ears to hear Baptists speak of baptism as being more than a ritual
mm-hmm.
and just
mm-hmm.
a one-time thing.
That's right.
And not speaking of it, and,
yeah.
and to speak of it as a
yeah.
sacrament
right.
and as a means of grace.
Yeah.
So how then is baptism
yeah.
a means of grace?
Sacraments, and I know we don't like that word,
I like it.
Well, yes, I said not us, yeah. But you know, so it's a physical thing that signifies a spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
So, but that physical thing that signifies a spiritual reality, it's not just there just to refresh our memory.
Right. It's a confirmation of an oath. It's a sacred oath.
So God is doing something in it and through it.
So in baptism, how then is baptism? Is it just observing a baptism, even though that is certainly a part of it? Yeah. But what is it about baptism that makes it a means of grace? And how do we continue in the language of baptism?
Yeah. Well, if the means of grace then communicate the forgiveness of God in Christ unto us, that covering, that cleansing, then when applied to baptism, I could definitely, every time I think of my baptism and how that water touched me and got on my skin, right? As the water touches me in that same way, it's a physical sign that the cleansing power of the blood of Christ has delivered me from all my sinfulness. I've been cleansed because I remember my baptism, but in remembering God is bringing me
so therefore,
and sealing something.
When we talk about means of baptism as a means of grace, we're not just talking about when we actually have a baptism only, even though that is part of it.
Sure.
But it is bringing
plenty of scriptures that takes us back to baptism.
Absolutely. And sanctification. Baptism is huge. Huge in that. Mm-hmm. William Willimon wrote a book. He was the teacher at Duke, I think Duke Divinity School, and he wrote a book, Peculiar Speech, and the subtitle of it was Preaching to the Baptized. Mm. And I love that. I'm intrigued by titles. Peculiar Speech. Mm. Speech that only the baptized would get. Mm. So therefore, when we minister to the body, we're ministering to those in light of their baptism. Yeah. So it is a means of grace. Yeah. So we talk about public proclamation of the word, Lord's table, baptism, prayer. What else? Prayer as a means of grace, that God communicates his grace in the very fact that we can pray.
Yeah, we would need to qualify that prayer in, because sometimes we're praying, but it's not really.
It's not really a means of grace.
I think it's also important in this conversation to—
Singing, by the way, was also—
The same thing.
To bring out the means of grace are given to us in a manner consistent with the glory of the gospel. And what I mean by that is, in the church, we're looking for power, you know, kind of transcendent experience and all these like big things. You know, and God says, look, I want to give you bread and wine.
Right.
Yep. Wine, not grape juice, wine.
Well.
And he gives us water. Mm-hmm. Words to talk.
Yeah.
And you're like, why? Because the God saves us through leaving the glory of heaven and becoming a baby who had to breastfeed and was tired and hungry and becoming a man of sorrows, living in an obscure place and dying a horrendous death on a cross naked. That obscure small thing was the glory of the gospel of redemption. So God says, look, I'm going to give you the most valuable and powerful things in obscure things that we
and
would often despise.
And these things are also done to us.
Yes, we're going to pick up on that. Yeah. But man, that's a way to close that out. That God takes simple things. What God does is he takes simple, ordinary things and communicates to us extraordinary grace. Thanks for tuning in. This has been another episode of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. We look forward to being with you next time.